tried to hold together. Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 11. And as the man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw him, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marveling at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall he hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's pray together. Father, as we come today to this time in our service, the preaching of your word, we ask for your blessing upon this time. We're so thankful to be able to hold the word of God in our hands this morning, to be able to freely meet together and to read it, and to study it, and to think upon it. Help us to take these things and use them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Peter's second sermon. The first was in chapter number 2, right after Pentecost. And we see in these two sermons that Peter really preaches the same sermon each time. It's totally a different sermon, but his message and intent was the same then and now. It says a lot of the same things. The difference is you'll notice in the first sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2, he preaches a completely expository Bible sermon. He goes to the Old Testament prophet and he preaches a sermon that was based off of that completely. He doesn't do that here, but he does preach Christ, and Christ is the Word, so this is a Bible sermon as well. His point here as he preaches is to guide his listeners to Jesus as the Savior of the world. That is his intention. And in that, he confronts them with their sin in his sermon. He appeals to them for repentance in the sermon. And then he gives them reasons to repent and to believe. And in all of this, there's a statement that I want to bring your attention to today as we go through these verses together. Right in the beginning there in verse number 12, as Peter sees the people gathering around and he asks them, Why marvel ye at this? These people were amazed that this man was healed. And Peter gives them a sermon that is so applicable to us still today. They should have been less surprised at the miracle and more surprised at God's grace. They should have been less surprised that a man was healed of a physical thing and more impressed and more surprised and marvel more at what Jesus was going to be able to do for them spiritually. And that's our focus here today as we go through these three headings. Why does this surprise you? And our headings are Christ-centered preaching, dealing with sin, and a command to repent. Let's begin first in verse number 11 down through verse number 13 and notice the Christ-centered preaching. As he asks them, Why marvel you at this? And follows up that up in verse 13, With the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus. I want to pose a question to you as we begin. How have we come to a place in our society that Christ-centered preaching or Bible-centered preaching, which is one and the same, is surprising to us? Just last week, someone was here at our church and said to me afterwards, very complimentary, and I appreciated it, thank you for that good Bible sermon. And I said, that's all we do here. Praise the Lord for it. That's what we're supposed to do. And he said, I'm so tired of going to church and getting nothing but philosophy and psychology from the pulpit. Nothing. I love philosophy. I got books on philosophy at home, and I like to think about how people think about things. Or at least think that I am. Psychology is very helpful. The study of the brain is so important. But in church, it's all the Word. It's Jesus. And that's what it should be. But how have we come to a place in our society that it's surprising when you encounter this? They were surprised at the miracle. They said, this man can walk. Peter is showing them that Christ is what is surprising and not that a man could be touched physically. And we are so much like that in the church today. Not necessarily our church here, but in the American church and in the modern church. We don't want to focus on Christ. We don't want to be entertained with things that bring glory to man instead. We don't want to just have Bible preaching. We want to come and get some sort of emotional experience. Oh, my emotions are the most untrustworthy part of me. If I operated solely off of my emotions, my life would be done. I don't want an emotional experience. I appreciate emotional experience at times, but most of the times I just want something solid. I want truth. I want you to give me what is. Christ-centered preaching. The question being, why does this surprise you? Peter's sermon focuses on Jesus. He could have focused on something else. Think of all this just happened. I mean, just right here in this instance, this recording of this happening, a man has been healed who could not walk since he was born. That's amazing. Peter could have just focused on that. Pentecost has just happened. People were being added to the church daily as they were saved. That is happening. What a wonderful things that he could have focused on, but that's not what he focused on. He focused on Christ. He could have focused on the miracle. He could have said, this is an important thing that has happened. I want to make sure that you understand that this is really a miracle. So let's all gather around and let's look at this man and let's examine him. But that's not what he did. He could have said to this man, now, brother, you've been healed. Your life has been changed. Here's your chance to give your testimony. Stand up and tell everybody what Jesus has just done for you. You could have turned this into a testimony sermons. Preachers like that. I'm a preacher. I like to hear you guys testify. Sometimes I like to hear something other than the sound of my own voice. Peter could have said, come up here, brother, and testify. You can walk now. That's not what he did at all, is it? In fact, if we consider, had Peter done that, where would the glory have been placed? Had he had brought this man up and made him a centerpiece of the happening, then the glory would have been given to this man, and probably more so to Peter and John as being the workers of this miracle. Most likely, the glory would not have been given to Christ. Instead, Peter gathers the people on Solomon's porch, and while they're in wonder, while they're amazed, he asks them, why does this surprise you? Why do you marvel? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power we have made this man to walk? And he follows that up in verse 13 with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus. Now you need to understand what that meant to these people. They trusted, they loved, they revered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were solely, solely devoted to the God, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These were covenant people. This meant a lot to them for him to begin to say the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is a big deal. This is a big deal culturally. This is a big deal politically. This is a big deal religiously for these folks. And he says to them in that lead-in with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he finishes that thought with, he has glorified Jesus. Don't let it surprise you that a man has been healed of a physical ailment. This is only proof of the power of a resurrected Christ. What a thing to say to them. These are people who most likely, up to this point, denying that Christ was actually alive. And he preaches Jesus to them. The emphasis of his entire sermon, Jesus. Notice what he actually says about Jesus. In verse number 6, he had already established with his audience there that this was a real man. Jesus was a real man. Then said Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus of Nazareth. This is not some imaginary, philosophical Jesus that Peter was proclaiming. It was the Jesus that they all knew, who had lived in Nazareth, who had traveled around the country teaching and doing good. He made him real. Jesus of Nazareth. Chance of White Bluff. George of Dixon. Homer of East Belltown. He made him real. You know, that's how it is. We associate a person with a place, and they're real to us because we know them and we know who they are and where they're from. We used to have a guy who, he would call him, oh, what's his name, or so-and-so, you know. He'd be telling you a story, and he'd want to tell you who they are. He'd say, you know who I'm talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. You haven't even told me this guy's name. You're telling me this story. He said, oh, yeah, you know. What are you talking about? What do you mean, I know? You go, oh, what's his name? He was out there under that water tower next to his mama. What? You know, his uncle's got them pigs. That's what he would say that to us. What are you talking about? He wasn't making him very real to us. He was very real to him. But we didn't know what was real to him or not. But Peter has established, this is a person. This is not a heavenly being only. This is a man, 100% man. He lived and walked and breathed right here among you. This is Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph and Mary's boy. This is the carpenter. You know him. Jesus they had all known. This is Jesus. He continues by saying to us here in these other verses, verse 14 and on, that had died for sin and then been raised to death by the power of God. Boyce says, Peter was not retreating into philosophy, nor was he desupernaturalizing the gospel, as some modern Bible critics have done. He was preaching a biblical Jesus who was both the Son of Man, Son of God, and fully man. Amen to that. Shame on us if we want to desupernaturalize the gospel. It's the most supernatural thing that we have upon the face of the earth. 100% God became 100% man, lived a sinless life. That's impossible. Lived a sinless life, but he did it. It was impossible, but he did it. Was crucified by his own people. Bled and died, conquered death, resurrected bodily, and then ascended and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God, bodily. That's very supernatural, isn't it? He rode a cloud. What a wonderful thought. The gospel does not need to be supernaturalized. The gospel just needs to be preached. The gospel doesn't need to be built up. The gospel doesn't need to be created into something that it's not. It just needs to be preached. As it is, just share it like it is. Tell that story. But we don't. Does it surprise you that Peter preached Christ? I don't think it does to us around here, but honestly, as I began to work through this passage, I saw the miracle and I knew Peter's next sermon was coming because at the top of the column in my Bible, it says Peter's second sermon. And I thought, boy, this is a good time for Peter to be able to preach because he just performed a miracle. Right? I mean, I struggle to preach week in and week out, but if I could get him to go along with me, I'd try to get Brother Rye to let me heal him some Sunday, you know. Limp up here and let me put hands on him and heal him. He wants to charge me too much, so I'm not able to. But if I could, that would make the sermon so much easier because you'd believe anything I said after that. So I'm watching Peter, and what is he going to preach? What is he going to say? He could say anything. He could say all of you right now. Be saved and baptized, and surely they would have because they'd just seen a man that they'd known from birth who could not walk, get up and walk and leap and praise God. But what does he do? He ruined the opportunity, didn't he? He just preached Jesus. Does it surprise you? Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. The Jesus of Christianity is the Bible's Jesus. To be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with Him. I'm so saddened by the number of people, church-going people, church members, who were unaware of this, who've been fooled, who are deceived into thinking they're going to heaven someday. When Jesus Himself said, many are going to come to me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't know you. He's not going to say because you didn't go to church. He's not going to say because you didn't get baptized. He's not going to say because you didn't say the right prayer. He's going to say, because I do not know you. I am unaware of who you are. We have no relationship.
Jesus is not going to say this in a judgmental way. He's not going to say it in a mean way. He's going to say it with love, and he's going to say it with, in the purest form that it could be said, I just don't know you. But we've been brainwashed into this idea so that some preacher man could be a salesman and get notches on his belt and everybody think he's doing a good work. 400 people got saved over there the other day. No, they didn't. That's bull. I know some of you disagree with me on that. You can. That's all right. I'm entitled to be wrong, am I not? If it was a special prayer you could say to be saved, well, just go get everybody to quote that. It'd be that easy. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ day in and day out. It's coming to know Him and Him coming to know you through the Word. You want to know if you're saved or not? Are you in the Word? It's pretty simple. If you're not in the Word, you are not saved. If you want to be saved, come and get saved this morning. We're not hard believists. Salvation is simple and salvation is easy, but it comes down to a relationship. You talking with Him and Him talking with you, and that communication happens through the Word of God and through prayer. To be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
And this is what Peter preached. The next thing he did was deal with their sin. Verse 14, he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He said, we're witnesses of this. We know you did it. And on and on and on it goes. Why does this surprise us? Why does dealing with sin catch us off guard? You see, we've become a society who would just assume look the other way. We don't want to struggle with it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with it. Let's just sweep it under the mat and go home and watch Andy Griffith and eat Breyer's ice cream and don't worry about it. Guilty, because you heard my story right there. But why are we this way? Why do we fear to stand for goodness, for purity, for righteousness, for holiness? It's as if we don't believe we actually are right and have the truth. But we are, and we do. Peter dealt with their sin. He dealt with it openly, and he dealt with it in love. Now, a lot of times dealing with sin, it doesn't get dealt with in love. You can go watch videos, especially in churches, of preachers who are dealing with things all the wrong way, and I'm not a big fan of that. But what kind of love is it when we don't deal with sin at all? When we don't come to a brother and say, brother, I'm worried about your relationship with Jesus Christ because I've noticed this in your life. Well, then we don't love them. Peter deals with their sin openly and with love. He preaches and he deals with them in a personal way. As he begins to talk about their sin, he uses the personal pronoun you multiple times. Obviously, Peter had never taken homiletics in Bible college because you were taught, don't say you. And I didn't get taught it very well because I say you sometimes or I'll say we. I fix it so it's not just me on you. It's us in this thing together. But you're not supposed to do that. But that's exactly what Peter does here. He says you over and over and over again. He's being very blunt about their sin. Notice it with me. Notice how personal he is with them. Verse 13, you delivered up. You handed him over to be killed. You denied him before Pilate. And look what he says at the end of that. And denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Whew. That's an accusation, isn't it? Pilate had considered him innocent, and you guys decided that he needed to be saved, and you wanted a murderer in his place. Now, this isn't Peter in somebody's house. They're at Solomon's porch. They're at the temple. There are people around. And Peter is beginning to preach a sermon to them and openly deal with their sins. This is a personal thing. He says, you disowned the holy and the just, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised him from the dead. I wondered how could... It surprised me. And I wondered, how could Peter be so bold? How could Peter just do that? I would be afraid to do this. I would be nervous to do that. I wouldn't do this. How could he? Well, as I considered what Peter was saying, I realized these were not lies. These were not slander. This was not even meanness. This wasn't even Peter's opinion. This was the word. This was the truth that Peter was saying before them. It was sin that needed to be dealt with, and the first step to do it was to bring the accusation before them. Why does that surprise us? It should surprise us when sin is not dealt with, not when it is. And then we see Peter give a command to repent. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Peter not only brought their sin before them, but he showed them what to do with it. This is love. He didn't just condemn them, he helped them along. And notice what he calls them in verse 17. This is a hard thing. I mean, he just accused them publicly and said, "You did it. You all are murderers. You all have gone against God." He called them blasphemers here. He called them unrighteous. He said a lot of things. And what does he say to them right after this in verse 17? "And now," what is that word? "Brethren." He said, "Brothers, we all nailed him to the cross." Who in here today could raise your hand and say, "I didn't nail Jesus to the cross"? Not one among us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely. All who are saved need to repent. And that is the call here in verse 19. "Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Anybody who claims to simply learn from their mistakes is missing the point. Learning from our mistakes and moving on is fine for life's experiences. You'd probably do that at work every single day. You'd be no better at your job should you not learn from your mistakes and move on. But we're not talking about work here, are we? We're talking about your eternal life. We're talking about Scripture. We're talking about your spiritual condition. In the religious realm, when you say, I don't need to repent, I just learn from my mistakes, well, then you're practicing the religion called humanism. And humanism is sending multitudes to hell. There's no belief in you. There's no amount of faith that you can personally have. There's no amount of learning that you can do and getting better that you can do to ever be good enough to get into heaven. It's all through Christ Jesus. I long for the day that I can stand before the Lord sorrowful for my sins. And God look at me and say, "What sins are you talking about?" All he can see is the blood of Jesus Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Absolutely. Christianity involves confessing our sins and being forgiven for them. Now, we are surely saved by grace through faith, not of works. Amen? So we need to understand when we speak of repentance here that you also can't repent yourself enough to be saved either. Because could you repent yourself saved, then your salvation would be what? Works. We're going to talk about repentance a little more tonight, so come back tonight. There's your commercial in the middle of the sermon to get you to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll dig into repentance a little bit because there are some misconceptions about repentance. There are sects of Christianity who don't believe that you should have to repent to be saved. There are others who believe that you aren't saved until you do repent, and it kind of gets muddy there. So if you want to know, come tonight. We'll talk about it. But repentance and faith go hand in hand. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "Faith and repentance are like the two wings of a bird whereby we fly into heaven." Amen to that. Peter tells them to repent and to be converted. Now, to be converted here in verse 19 is confusing for some because we've made it a religious thing nowadays. But converted here simply means to turn to God. He's saying repent and turn to God. These two things always go together. At times, what we would call repenting is simply us feeling sorry for what we've done, but it isn't enough to feel sorry. Sorrow is not repentance. In fact, a lot of times you'll find in the sinful heart, the sorrow is not so much about what I've done as much as it is, I realize that I've done something that I shouldn't do, and I'm sorry about it, and I realize I'm probably going to do it again because I enjoyed it so much, and all of that whole big mess makes me sorry. Is that truly repentance if a person has the intention of doing it again or knows that they will? We know that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Surely there is. Repentance is to turn away from that, to go in a different path. It's not enough to feel sorry. Boyce says repentance is feeling sorry enough to quit. And quitting means turning from sin to Jesus Christ. And then Peter finishes this off with some reasons to repent. Verse number 19, he tells them to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Well, that's a great reason to repent, isn't it? So that your sins may be blotted out. He follows that up with, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you've repented, if you've practiced 1 John 1:9, you understand about having your sins forgiven, and you understand about these times of refreshing. That's a great reason to repent, not only so that your sins are forgiven, but so that you experience these times of refreshing. 1 John 1:9, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a prayer we all need to pray on a regular basis. There are times needed of spiritual refreshing. The second reason he gives them is verse 20 and verse 21, so that God can send you Jesus. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. We long for the return of Christ only because we have repented, because we are saved, because we are in him and have a relationship with him. Verse 22 and 23, so you are not destroyed. Notice verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Repent so that you are not destroyed. Verse 24 and 25, you are children of the covenant. His audience here, Jewish, they were children of the covenant. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. But they're turning from this. In denying Christ and putting on the cross and denying the gospel and repenting and falling on their faces before God and accepting Jesus' payment for sin, they are turning from this covenant that they have been blessed with. Peter speaks to them on a reason to repent and says, you're the ones. You're the children of the covenant. You're the ones who should bring this to the world, not deny it before the world. And then in verse 26, my favorite of all of his reasons is because God came first to you. He said, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now that surprises me. These were the ones who denied Christ all of his life, that put him on the cross, that after he was buried and resurrected, which they were told would happen when the Messiah come, and they should have been expecting it, they made up lies to fool the general public about what had actually happened. And here they sit in those lies, in all of the wickedness that they had performed, and who does God send the gospel to first? These very folks. I mean, there were countries that had not denied Christ. There were countries that did not crucify Christ. There were surely some people who were practicing some sort of humanistic religion who had enough morals to realize that an innocent man didn't need to go on a cross. But here sat these very religious people, God's own people, in a covenant from the time of Abraham. They'd messed it all up. But God in his great mercy, God in his marvelous grace sent it to them first. Well, if that's not reason to repent, I don't know what is. Now, surely we understand all of these reasons given by Peter unto Jewish ears. These aren't necessarily the reasons for us to repent now, but it was definitely for them then. But still, we see there are reasons, and very applicable to us, that our sins may be blotted out. Why does this surprise you, Peter asks. And then he preaches Christ. As if to say what Christ has done should have your attention so much more than this man being healed. This man healed is simply proof of Christ's power. And then he shows them their sin and he shows them how to deal with it. To me, this is pure Christianity in its basest form. Simplistic, easy. But why does this type of Christianity surprise some today? Some smirk at it. Oh, y'all are old school. Y'all just show up and sing hymns and preach the Bible? Y'all haven't figured things out yet, have you? Some smirk at it. Some avoid it. Oh, that's just doom and gloom. I want something more positive. It's just doom and gloom all the time. Oh, that Bible preaching. Our preacher preaches the Bible like Jesus did. He gives lots of parables and puts things right down there on my level so that I can understand them. As if to say that the very God of heaven who put the Bible together didn't put it together so that you could understand it. Do you realize the accusation there when you say such things? This is pure Christianity. It should not be surprising to us. In fact, what should surprise us is when we see something called Christianity that is anything but this. Jesus, the Bible, dealing with sin, repentance.